3. We're going to look at verse 9 through 20. This is part 2 of a 4-part series. And the title of this one, or the application, which is about the same thing, is that no one is righteous. So let's look at the passage. Romans 3, starting with verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Are we Jews? Paul's a Jew. He's talking about himself to other Jews in the Jewish and also Gentile church in Rome. Are we Jews any better off? Meaning, are we more holy? Or is there something special about us? No, not at all. That was bad news for the Jews who thought they were special. We are Abraham's children, and all the males are circumcised. Therefore, we must be okay. And Paul says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written. Now, this comes out of the Old Testament. It's in your Bible. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless or of no value. No one does good, not even one. We've found out along the way in our study of the scriptures over the years, I'm sure you have, when God repeats something, it's important. When he repeats it 3 times, you better be listening. And the answer here is no one seeks for God and no one understands, except for something special that's going to happen. Verse 13 says, their throat is an open grave. What the Jews had to say was meaningless, was dead. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, a deadly poison. The things they thought, said, and did accomplished nothing. In fact, they killed. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. We're going to come back to that verse in just a minute. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So under the law, the Jew, and if you're a Gentile and you're trying to fulfill the law to please God, you kind of fall in that category. You find out that there's no boasting because you can't do it perfectly. Your mouth is stopped. As we would say in our culture, open mouth, insert foot. We cannot be proud of ourselves. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since or because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. Helps you understand right and wrong. That's all it can do. Can't do anything more, no matter how hard you try. So Paul says, are we Jews better off or more holy? No. We're under sin, all of us, ruled by it, overwhelmed by it, subordinate to it, defeated by it. Kind of a sad story. But we can do some things imperfectly, but these are insufficient to satisfy his justice. Even if you try your best, just ain't going to work. Now, Paul provides his point from their own literature, and we just read that. The key is in verse 18, and let me read that again. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, I think this means, at least to me, and maybe you'll agree with me, this means living as if God doesn't exist. I may do religious things on Sunday or some other day of the week. Maybe if you're from this part of Florida, you do that on Saturday. We live our lives the rest of the time as if God doesn't exist. He doesn't make an impression on how we live our life day to day, day in and day out. They and you and I have, by our nature, a sin. And we inherited this from Adam. It's his fault to start with, but we all have his nature. We have little respect for God. We think we do, but we really don't. We don't ask ourselves, what is it he wants me to do day in and day out? What I want is more relevant to me than what God wants. That's where we get off track. So what is a biblical fear of God? What does it mean to fear God? It's an awe of his greatness and a dread of the consequences of violating his holiness. That's how I summarize it. That it's an intense respect that borderlines on, oh boy, I better be careful or I'm going to get myself in trouble with him. In our old nature, our love for self is greater than our love for God. For believers, Jew or Gentile, with a new nature, our love for God is greater than our love for ourself. Or it should be. It should be much greater than our love for ourselves. Now, I'm a medical guy, some of you may know. So as a family doc, I've cared for people at the end of life. I've seen atheists on their deathbed, overcome with fear and anxiety, and many still in that state deny that there's a God, much less one that loves them. They've lived their whole life denying God, saying there isn't any God. But when they come to the end of their life, and I've seen this many times, they come to their end of their life, they are shaking with fear because they don't know what's on the other side of the grave. They deny God in their whole life and approach death with fear. Why is that? What if they are wrong and death is a door to eternal horror and pain? Scripture says it is for some people. Hopefully not you. For most, it's too late for them to change. Faith alone and Christ alone makes no sense to them. So where are you with God? Does faith alone in Christ alone make sense to you? Know this, that he loves you. He died for you. So Father, I bring this message to each one of these and to you in great respect, knowing that you're willing to sacrifice yourself to be tortured to death for us, for each one of us. Death and resurrection is sufficient to pay the penalty for all the sin of all mankind, but efficient or effective for those that believe. And I pray that each one here is understanding that, and if there's any question in their mind, that they take this opportunity to trust you, for it's faith alone in Christ alone. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.